There are many misconceptions about heaven and several common misconceptions that people have regarding heaven. Perhaps the first and most common that people today have is that almost everybody is going to go to heaven. I say almost. Everybody thinks they're going to go to heaven. They talk about following the light, follow the light, just go to heaven. No matter who you are, that when you die, you're going to be struck by this bright light and you're going to wind up in heaven. Well, the fact of the matter, they'll let Hitler off. I mean, they won't let Hitler go, or maybe Osama bin Laden or some really bad guys like that. But almost everybody they think is going to go to heaven. Well, where do you learn about heaven? How do you know about heaven? Where do you find it taught? In the Bible. And what does the Bible teach regarding who is going to go to heaven? Few. Jesus said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and there'll be many on that road, but narrow is the road that leads to heaven. And there'll only be a few on that. Not everybody is going to heaven. In fact, most people will not go to heaven. And as we have seen in this study, the prerequisite for going to heaven is being joined to Christ. Only those who are truly saved will go to heaven. Now, another common misconception today, even by Christians, has to do with what heaven is like and what heaven is like particularly now. Because heaven now, and we can call it heaven, is not the eternal, the complete, the perfect heaven that it will be. As we've been seeing again from the scriptures, there is this intermediate state. Beginning with the creation of man, following all the way up until today, when people die, they don't go to what heaven will be, they go to paradise. They go to this intermediate state. And this is what we've been studying in the scriptures regarding heaven. Following that preparation for heaven is that you must be saved. Following the prospect of heaven that is shown throughout the scriptures. Following the promise of heaven given to us particularly by our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. We're looking at the present heaven. What heaven is like today. The body goes to the grave, the soul is wrenched from the body, and it goes on into eternity. One day, the body will be raised and reunited with the soul, and that is when the perfect, the complete heaven will begin. That is when glorification begins. That hasn't happened yet. And so there is this what we call intermediate state. Now we've seen in the scriptures that when a believer dies, the believer goes immediately into paradise, immediately into this intermediate state. There is no soul sleep. There is no such place as purgatory. And they not only go immediately, but they go into the presence of God. It may be an intermediate state, but it's still with Jesus, and it's still good. And that's what we've been seeing from the scriptures, and I ask you to turn with me again, just for reference, to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. In our study on the intermediate state, we spent some time looking at what we call the evidence from Scripture. We looked at several texts, and one of the texts was this one, found in Luke 23, where our Lord Jesus was upon the cross with a thief on one side and a thief on the other. The thieves, both of them, were mocking and ridiculing Jesus until the end. Then one of the thieves rebukes the other. He says in verse 39, and one of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuses at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, Do you not even fear God, since we are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me. So it's immediate, today, and it's with God, with Jesus. Today you shall be with me. We also looked at several other texts, one of them being where the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that you are absent from the body, the believer is absent from the body and present with the Lord. So as soon as you are absent from the body, which means to die, you go to be with God, present with the Lord. It is immediate and it is into the presence of God. But now we are looking at what we are calling the experience of the believer regarding heaven. The experience of the believer. And in the lifetime of Christ Jesus upon earth, the last person to become a believer was this thief on the cross. He was Jesus's final convert prior to his death. And he says to this thief, Today you shall be with me, where? In paradise. And that is what we have been looking at regarding the experience of the believer. And here, a thief in paradise. A thief in paradise. And it is here that we looked at this word. And we studied this word a bit as our Lord brought comfort to this helpless, undeserving sinner who could do nothing for himself, hanging upon the cross. We made the comparison that we are like him, helpless, undeserving, but in mercy, Christ saves us and promises that we will go to be with him. And at this time, we go to be with him in paradise. The word has the concept of the good portion of Sheol. It has the concept of a garden, referring to the Garden of Eden and creation that was perfect, made from God. But the thief would have known certainly this, that my hardships and my wickedness and my hard life is about to end. But that will not be the end. After this, God, this one next to me, promises that I will be with him in this place called paradise. It had to be the place where God dwells, and that was part of the concept that men would have had regarding the word paradise. The place where God is. In that portion of Scripture where Jesus speaks of the rich man and Lazarus, it's referred to as the bosom of Abraham. The place where God is, the beautiful place, the glorious place, paradise. And that is what Jesus said, that when this life is over, there will be life that will go on for the believer in a glorious place with him. That's paradise. I want to look at another text now regarding this, and it's sort of a different look. And I'm asking you to turn with me, please, to the book of Acts. Not many pages from here, but the book of Acts and chapter 7. Acts and chapter 7. Those of you who know your Bibles know what is taking place in Acts 7. The religious zealots of the Jews have laid hands upon Stephen. And Stephen, through chapter 7, gives his defense, and he addresses the Jewish people regarding their sin and their waywardness against God and the things of God. Towards the end of the chapter, here's what happens. In verse 54, after he brings his indictment against them, verse 54, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. They were angry. Gnashing their teeth. That's kind of like what it is. They're gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he, that is Stephen, gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And of course, then they cried out with a loud voice and stoned him to death. This is a great thing to see right before you die. But here's what we want to understand just briefly from this text this morning. Stephen had a great gift given to him by God. Just before he died, the heavens opened up and he saw paradise. He was not asleep. It was not a dream. And it was not even a vision. He was not in a trance that he saw a vision. The text even says he saw heaven. He saw paradise. God, as it were, for a moment, parted the curtains and allowed Stephen to look in and to see paradise. This was an amazing gift and had to be an amazing sight for Stephen. He saw Jesus at the right hand of God. He saw this intermediate state. He looked into paradise. Before he died, he knew what awaited him. So what did he know? It is real. It's really there. There really is this place that we call heaven. There really is this paradise that awaits the believer when he dies. He saw it firsthand, and Luke recorded it for us. And so we can have the assurance of the Scriptures that it is real. There really is this place called heaven, or this paradise that we as believers go to when we die. But now I want to go on to look at another passage where this paradise is actually spoken of. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So I invite you to turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to take some time to look at this amazing text. So we had a thief in paradise, or promised paradise. We had Stephen seeing paradise. And now we have Paul's experience in paradise. Now, I read for you a few moments ago the text prior to this, found in chapter 11 and following, ending up in verse 1 of chapter 12, where Paul says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And here's what he says in verse 2. I know a man in Christ who, 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Now, I want to look at this text a little bit. It's really quite an amazing and quite an interesting passage of God's word. So we'll take it apart bit by bit. First, he says in verse 2, I know a man. Now, who is this man? Who is the man that he's talking about? Who was the man that Paul was speaking of? Well, there isn't anyone who has any doubt that he was speaking about himself. He was talking about himself. And I'll explain to you in a moment why he might put it that way. But look over at verse 7. He says in verse 7, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. So he says at first, I know a man. But then a few verses later, he says, it was me. So there's no doubt that he was talking about himself when he says, I know a man. Why did he put it this way? Why did he say, I know a man, and not just say, I was caught up into heaven? Well, first thing we can see for sure is that he's being modest. Or we can say he is showing humility. The Apostle Paul knew where he came from. Don't ever forget that he never forgot who he was and what he was like. He calls himself the chief of sinners. Why? Because he persecuted the church. What we read about Stephen. Remember I said that right after that they stoned him? And who was standing there holding the cloaks of everybody that was stoning them and giving hearty approval to the stoning of Stephen? Paul, this guy called Saul at the time. But Saul was right there giving hearty approval to the persecution of the church, to the persecution of Stephen and others. He would go out, chase them down, arrest them, and all those things. Paul never forgot that. So he knew he was a sinner. And he knew he did not deserve the salvation that God wrought in him through Christ. That is a lesson we should all keep close to our hearts. We should all never forget that it is Christ who saved us by His grace and His mercy, that we don't deserve His salvation. We don't merit His salvation. We can't earn His salvation. It was by His grace that He saved us. So how dare we ever flaunt this salvation that has been given to undeserving sinners like Paul, like that thief on the cross, like me. Undeserving, filled with sin, every day battling, every day failing. And yet Christ in His mercy has saved me by His grace. Paul never forgot that, and so Paul never flaunted his spiritual connection to Jesus. Now, he does say in verse 1 that boasting is necessary. Boasting is necessary. Why? Sometimes to teach a lesson. It's necessary, though it's not profitable, but I'll go on to boast a little bit. And he's just been doing some of that in the previous verses because of the hardness of the heart of the Corinthians to whom he is writing. You remember when we started reading this passage? He says in verse 18, "Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, bear with the foolishness gladly. For you bear with anyone who enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face." In other words, he's saying, you need to understand truth. You need to understand what is real and what is right. And so because of that, he's going to teach them a bit of a lesson from his own experience. He doesn't like to do it. He doesn't want to do it. In fact, according to his own testimony, he didn't do it for 14 years. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. But he says, 14 years ago, and he hadn't mentioned it till now. But now he mentions it because they need to hear it. They need to be set straight. They need to understand what is right. So boasting became necessary because of the lessons that they had to learn, not because he was flaunting his experience with Christ. And I couldn't help but think of how unlike the evangelists we have today. How unlike this one Jesse Duplantis, who claims that he was in heaven for hours at a time and writes books about how he was in heaven and the things that happened in heaven. And if you listen, you can find his testimony online. I don't recommend it. But if you listen to it, you just see through it as phony. So phony. But why does he do it? He does it because it's popular. Oh, people just go, oh, that's so wonderful. As he talks about it and says it, you can see the people in the audience going, oh, oh. And he talks about Jesus did this and Jesus did that. They are flaunting their so-called experience to gain money in the offering. Support the Jesse Duplantis ministry. And how about this little kid whose parents are using him? He was a six-year-old kid, and he says, I went to heaven, or heaven is real. Can't remember the name of the book offhand, but just a little kid who died and went to heaven and told his parents about it, and they all wrote a book, and supposedly he wrote the book. And why do they do stuff like that? They are flaunting their so-called experience to gain, to profit. Paul, for 14 years, didn't speak about this and brought it up to the Corinthians because they needed the teaching. They needed to understand. They needed to know that his apostleship was authentic and true and real. So this is what is so unlike what we hear today. I went, I saw, I wrote a book. Paul says, I didn't say anything. And I don't want to boast. It's not profitable. But I'm going to tell you. But now notice also that he says, I know a man in Christ. I know a man in Christ. This is a description of someone who is saved. When somebody is saved, we say that that person is in Christ. If you are saved today, you commonly say, I'm saved by grace. I'm in Christ. We say that that person is in Christ. When we hear about some loved one or relative who's died, it was that person in Christ? Was that person saved? This is a description of someone who is saved. This is not a description of a church member or a church goer. There are countless people all throughout America who are in churches right now who call themselves Christians, but they are not. I heard even recently that many people think of America as a Christian nation, that everybody in America is a Christian. America is not a Christian nation. When it was founded predominantly by Christians, and many people were Christians. but it has long since become a post-Christian society. Christians do not abort children. Christians do not promote homosexuality. Christians do not do many of the things that are common in this society. America is not a Christian nation, but in America, there are some who are in Christ. Genuinely, truly saved, genuinely, truly in prayer, on their knees, reading the scriptures, striving to be holy, striving to be righteous, striving to be a part of a true Christian community in worship. And so Paul says, I know a man in Christ. And what he is doing is he is giving his credentials for someone to go to heaven. Because even as I said at the beginning of this message, only Christians go to heaven. And there are few, not many, who will go. And the few are determined by this, if they are in Christ, if they have been saved by His grace. Being in Christ is an indispensable prerequisite for anyone to go to heaven. Listen to Jesus' own words. Look back to John's gospel in that most famous passage, John chapter 3. Here in John chapter 3, we have this account of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, as it says in verse 1. Verse 2, it says, he came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do signs that you do unless God is with him. Who is Nicodemus? A ruler of the Jews. What does that mean? He was a very religious guy. He was in Israel, so he would have been a Jew in Israel, and, well, Israelites said all Jews are going to go to heaven, just like America. All Americans are going to heaven. No. Jesus cuts him off right away. This religious man receives a stern warning from God. As he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, synonym for heaven. He's not going to go to heaven unless he is born again. So Nicodemus says to him, well, how can this be? How can a man be born again when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again. Jesus says, cut the nonsense. This is no joke. Truly, truly. In other words, pay attention, Nicodemus. In other words, pay attention, each one of us. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot go to heaven. One who is born again is one who is in Christ. You must be in Christ to go to heaven. If you are not born again, if you are not in Christ, you do not go to the kingdom of God. You do not go to heaven. You go to hell, the place of judgment and torment and agony for all eternity. That's the sad, the horrible truth. That so many people have this misconception that everybody goes to heaven. That's a great trick of the devil to lull men to sleep. Everybody goes to heaven. You're born in America, it's a Christian nation, we're all Christians, we're all good people, we're going to go to heaven. No! You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. In other words, it's not just born of the church. It's not just a church membership thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's something that comes from heaven, from God, that happens in your heart and in your life. You must be born again, or there is no heaven. This is the warning from Jesus. Not the warning from a preacher. Not the warning that we just kind of make up. Remember I said, how do people know about heaven? They know about heaven from the Bible. So how do you go to heaven? Listen to what the Bible teaches. Listen to what Jesus teaches. You must be born again. No born again, no heaven. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, I know a man in Christ who was indeed then born again. So he is laying the foundation that he had to visit the home of God. You don't go to the home of God if you're not born again. You don't go to where God is. You don't go to the kingdom of God unless you are in Christ. So Paul says, I know a man. And listen, he was saved so he could go. Are you? Are you? What if you were to die today? What if this were your last day on earth? Or tomorrow? Do you have this necessary prerequisite to go to heaven? Are you in Christ? Think about it. It's serious. Jesus warned a very religious man. No born again, no heaven. Every one of you is somewhat religious. You're here. No born again, no heaven. Paul said, I know a man in Christ. He could go. I know plenty of people who think they're in Christ, but they're not. At least from all outward appearances. And so they will not be able to go to heaven. Now look at what he says next. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago. Now, some people try to date this and try to figure out when it was. And actually, you can pretty much do it. People think that this might have to do with his conversion. That when, you know, Paul was converted on the Damascus Road and he went to the house of Ananias and he was there and he was in prayer and he was blind and he couldn't see and he was waiting for one to come to him, and that was when this vision occurred. Well, that doesn't fit with the timeline, because he would have probably been about 22 years saved by this time. So that would have been 22 years ago, not 14 years ago. They're not exactly sure, but they believe that Paul was saved somewhere around 38 AD is when most theologians say was the time frame that Paul was likely converted. Several years after the church was going, several years after Jesus had lived and died and ascended back into heaven, the church is going, the church is growing. So several years after that, sometime around 38 AD, he was likely saved. But there is also another place in Scripture that speaks about when this might have happened. Let me ask you to turn to Acts 22. Acts 22. Here in this passage, we read about the Apostle Paul and what's going on. He says in verse 17, or we read in verse 17, it came about that when I returned to Jerusalem, and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand, and so on. Some believe that this may have been when Paul had this great revelation. And according to timeline, this was about 8 years after Paul was saved, or approximately 46 AD. About 46 AD. Well, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, it is believed, in approximately 60 AD. So 46 plus 14 is 60. That is why many believe that this is referring to when Paul had this great vision that he speaks about in 2 Corinthians, when he says here in Acts chapter 22 that he was in the temple and fell into a trance. And it was there that he was taken up, caught up, as he speaks about, into heaven. That's the next thing we look at in our text. So 14 years ago, 14 years prior to his writing, or approximately 46 AD, he had this vision. And it approximately fits what we see there in Acts. And here's what he says. 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up. Whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows. What is he talking about? What is he saying? Simply this. This shows that the vision that the Apostle Paul had was so real, so vivid, so intense, that if it was not a vision, he was actually there. It felt like he was there. If it was a vision, he was there in vision. But if it was not a vision, he was there in the body. So the question is, was it the soul departed from the body that went into this vision? Or was he there, body and soul? I do not know, he says. It was so intense. I do not know. Notice he says that he was caught up. That word teaches snatched or taken away. So that lends a little bit of credence to the possibility that he was there, body and soul. Either way, to Paul, he went to glory. And as we'll see, it was an amazing occurrence. Now, I want you to notice something else before we leave this. This whole thing of whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Paul did not dismiss the possibility that he was there in body. He doesn't say, I couldn't have been there in body. It had to be in spirit. Why is that significant? Well, because there were some in the early church, taken from the teachings of Plato, who believed that the body, the physical, was bad, and only the spiritual was good. Some Gnosticism or Gnostic tendencies, that the physical is bad, the spiritual is good. So no one's body will ever go to be where God is, because body equals bad. We will only go in spirit, because spirit equals good. Paul could easily have said, I know that our bodies will never go to heaven. Therefore, I know I was only there in spirit. That's not what he says. He says that whether I was in the body or absent from the body, I don't know. So Paul is not at all, or I should say, Paul is dismissing the Gnostic or Platonic view that the body is bad and only the spirit is good, because Paul is suggesting I might have been there in my body. And that is important for us to understand, because people, the scripture teaches that our bodies will one day be reunited with our souls in heaven. That's the final, the perfect, the new heaven and the new earth. And that's what the Bible teaches. So we reject that concept that the bodies are evil and that only spirits are good and will go to heaven, as did the Apostle Paul. But the point we want to make for certain is that to Paul, this was a real experience. He was there, and it was not merely a dream. It was real. Not like that kid who wrote the book or Jesse Duplantis. This really happened. He really went there. Now let's continue on. As he tells us in verse 2 that he went to the third heaven. The third heaven. What does he mean by that? There are a lot of people that would take this and say, well, you know, there are levels of heaven. There's a first level, a second level. I went to the third level. All you other guys, you only went to the first level or the second level. I went all the way to the third level. And there are people who build all kinds of speculations about this, about what heaven is like regarding its levels. You've heard them say that there are different levels, higher or lower. But it is far more likely that he was simply distinguishing this from what we commonly know. We know that we live in an atmosphere, air. This atmosphere that you can say is heaven. And then beyond this are the heavens, the starry places, the place where the moon is, the place where the stars are. So you have the heaven and the heavens beyond this. But he's saying, no, this wasn't like that. This was beyond that. This was unlike any place. This was glory. This was paradise. So opposed to the atmosphere or opposed to the starry expanse out in the sky, I went to glory. I went to where God is. That, I believe, is the best explanation for what he's saying when he says the third heaven. It's not a level of heaven. It is the place where God is. Heaven. This is the place where the souls of the departed go when they die. This is the place where God dwells in all his splendor and glory. This is the place where Jesus is with his raised body. He is there, body and spirit. Jesus has his earthly body there seated at the right hand of God, his glorified body. This is where the holy angels are ministering to God. This is where the elders are bowing down before him. This isn't like the air or the stars. This is glory. And this is where Paul went. And this he calls paradise. Verse 3, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. This is the word that Jesus used when he spoke to the thief on the cross and said, this day you will be with me in paradise. This is where Paul went. He calls it paradise. And again, the word has the thought of the garden of God as in Eden. And here he says he heard inexpressible words. Things that he could not reveal. He was not permitted to speak. As much as the Bible does tell us about heaven, it doesn't tell us everything. It doesn't tell us all. And Paul was not permitted to speak about the things that he saw when he was there. God did not want him to. Now, John did. And we'll get to that next week. John talked about heaven, but Paul was not permitted to speak about heaven. But there's another side to this inexpressible word, and it comes from what he says again in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness. This was a tremendous, an awesome, an astounding revelation that was given to him. And therefore, because of our puny brains and our puny minds, it would be impossible for him to explain it to us. It's inexpressible. It's inexplicable. We could not possibly understand the greatness of this astounding vision that he saw and heard in paradise, the place where God dwells. How can you adequately describe it? We'll see a little bit of that from the Apostle John. But all these creatures that we don't know about and the God of glory there before his throne, this is where the Apostle Paul went. People, I believe that we can't even begin to fathom what awaits us. The glory, the majesty, the splendor. It is my understanding that our eyes can only see a small portion of the spectacular colors that exist in the color spectrum. We can only see a small portion or a portion. And there are brilliant, bright, dazzling colors beyond what we have ever seen. When we're in heaven, we'll see them all. There's just so many things that await us in glory. But as I close this morning, I want to say this. Don't miss the point. Don't let this just be words. This is what awaits us. Paul went to this place, paradise, where God is, where God dwells, where Jesus is. And he saw things that were inexplicable, beyond our imagination. Wonderful things. Imagine the things that we will see. Those who are in Christ will one day see them. Christian, take heart. This is what awaits you. The glorious paradise with God. Are you prepared? Is this where you will go? Be of good courage. It's real. Next week, we'll look a little bit further at this and see John in paradise and a few other things that we'll talk about regarding that. But as we close this morning, I just ask you again, do you know that this is where you will go when you die? I pray that you do. I pray that you are in Christ. Let's pray.